examine it. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 30 alone, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Amen. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Just a simple little verse, a short little verse, a verse that as a Sunday school kid I would have been happy to have, other than something like Philippians 4:8 or something like that. This is an easy one to remember. And so we want to look into this little verse and let's see what the Spirit would deal with us today about. Amen. And as we're praying here this morning, we want to pray for Sister Worth's, and she is sick at home today, and so we want to pray for her. And Brother Garrett's not feeling well, and he's sick at home today, and so we want to pray for him. And then if you would help me, we're going to pray for Brother Tucker, and he's going in for some eye surgery, and so we're going to pray for him here in just a few minutes of time. And then we're going to pray for the word here today. Praise God. Would you help me here today? God, you're so good to us, Jesus. Standing, and we'll be quick to give you the praise in the lovely, lovely name of Jesus. Would you put your hands together and just magnify him today?
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Oh,
thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. Praise God. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated. Praise God. At face value, one would conclude that we as Christians, just simply looking at this verse, would be able to quickly and easily say, we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. And we can just move on and continue our little reading and think to ourselves that we understand completely and fully. It's only when we begin to really dig into this that we can understand and gain understanding about the Lord. I would say to you today that a misnomer would be to think that this verse implies that we should not make God upset or mad, or that we should just simply not frustrate God. But I would tell you today that the word grief does not really interchange with such words as mad or angry or upset. And really, in all reality, it does not interchange with frustration when you begin to understand it a little bit better. And so we would say, well, then I must be able to understand God. And I would simply ask you today is, can we truly understand all that there is to know about God? And obviously the answer is no, because the more that we look into him, even as David would say, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together," what David was saying is not just simply praise him greater or give him a higher praise. But David was saying, let's look into this and see how great our God is so that we would be able to give him greater praise, magnifying God. And so my question today is, how can you truly understand a God who simply just speaks the world into existence? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 3, that the Bible teaches us that the worlds were framed by the spoken word of God. How can one comprehend God in that wise, that all he has to do is speak? Not even the greatest scientists can understand the fullness of that, because they have to have substance in order to build, in order to create, in order to invent, in order to examine. Whatever they are looking at, they have to have some substance. But God did not have any substance. He just simply began to speak substance into existence. And then throughout the Word of God, we are given little things to be able to maybe comprehend or to understand who God is. And yet when we read these things, we would think this really just complicates who God is, because I cannot fathom how. I cannot fathom why. I cannot fathom the abilities of God to do such things. For instance, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that this concludes in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But we also began to think about that 1 Timothy 3 and 16, that God was manifest in the flesh so that he could have flesh and blood to take to Calvary's cross to die for sinners such as you and I. But it's deeper than that, because the Bible says that he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. John 1 says that in the beginning, before you and I were, before the world was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so him being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth lets us to understand that before there was a problem, he perceived an answer in need. Before there was sin upon the face of the earth, before there was humans, before there was intellect, before there was anything, God perceived a problem and concluded with an answer before the problem. He had this thought out before anything and everything, probably simply because he knew the manipulation of the serpent. He knew the manipulation of Lucifer and cast down out of heaven, and knew where and what he was going to do. And so he created the antidote to the poison of sin. He created the answer to the questions, to the problems, to things. And then he was the Lamb slain. He was the answer to the situation. And when we begin to think about this, it confounds us, because I don't really know of any individual, let's just rephrase it and say, you possibly would be willing to die for a handful of people if they've got some type of family tag tied on with you. Your parents, you might be willing to die for them if they were held in a hostage situation. Your children, you would be willing to die for them if they were held in some type of situation like that, and you would give. But for somebody that you don't know, for somebody that has treated you completely ill, treated you completely wrong, and yet you would step out and say, you know what, I'll take their place and I'll die for them in their place. amen, for every murderer, murderers of mothers and fathers and men and women and children and babies and such, would you be willing to step out and to die for such an individual as that? Would you be willing to step out and say, you know what, I'll take their place, amen, for a child molester? I don't know of really anything that could be possibly be worse. And even Jesus said, if anybody would offend one of these little ones, it would be better for them to have a millstone tied about their neck and thrown into the sea, and they would just drown. He said, this is about as bad as it gets. And yet it was for such an individual that God would manifest himself in flesh. And I have heard many, many preachers, and thank God I haven't had to necessarily deal with it myself, but I've heard many preachers say, you know what, I believe that the only sin that cannot be forgiven of is the sin of blasphemy. But if there's another one that goes hand in hand with that, that would be a child molester. And they have even said, you know, child molesters aren't welcome in our church, in our assembly and such. And you know, that's good. But I'm just simply pulling this out to say it is for such a one as that that God would step down and say, I'll die for that individual. The Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And we know that there is no sin in heaven. And we know that we were born in sin and raised up and trained in iniquity and rebellion and such things. And God says, for such a one as that, I'll die for such a one as that. For God so loved the world that he gave. The Bible said in the book of Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8 that God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You were not worthy of the love that he shed for you, but he did it anyways. There's none of us that had a resume that we could pull up before God and say, you know what, God, I really deserve your love. I really deserve your goodness. But in shame, we would look at that and we would say, I have done nothing to deserve, amen, being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I have done nothing. I'm looking at people here today that were former dope smokers and alcoholics and all kind, every walk of life possible could be represented in this place. And when we go into this world, in the wickedness that this world represents and presents unto this place, and just when you think that you've heard of it all, you turn around and read another news clip somewhere, and it just causes you to hang your head or shake your head in disgust as you see some of the vileness and the wickedness that is upon the face of this earth. And the Bible even says that as it were in the days of Noah, in other words, it's coming again, and as it were in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, in other words, it's going to happen again. So shall it be in the last days. But God said it is for that reason that I am come, amen, to save the sick. He said that the well need not a physician. He didn't come, amen, to be there for the people that were well. He didn't come, amen, but he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible said that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They shunned him. They pushed him away, but yet he still died for them. And when they looked upon him as he hung there in shame, and even before the nakedness and the shame that he was suffering, they spit on him, and they whipped him, and they beat him, and they pulled his hair, and they did every imaginable thing to him. The Bible even teaches us, we'll get there in just a moment, but the Bible teaches us that he suffered every temptation that is susceptible to man, that man is susceptible to, and yet he was and is without sin. And he did it all for us when we were unlovable, when we didn't care anything about him, When we were unloving, we didn't return the love, the affection. We were unlovely. There was nothing good about us. No good thing about us. Paul said, there's no good thing in my flesh. He said, I don't trust anything that is there. Paul, breathing out threatenings to the church, doing everything that he can to try to annihilate, to stamp out the church. And God looked down upon him, whereas you and I would be, hey, you know what, Paul, your reckoning day is coming. And we're coming to a place that I'm getting ready just to wipe you off the face of this earth. But the Lord stopped and shined a bright light down upon Saul of Tarsus. And he said, hey, Saul, we need to talk. You're doing some things, but I don't think you understand exactly all that you're doing. And it's vile. It's despicable what you're doing. You're killing the Christians and persecuting them, throwing them in prison and making widows out of wives and such. And we got to talk about this. And Paul said that the love of the Lord was commended unto him and that he was the chief of all sinners. But yet he said, he did it for me. There was a love that was beyond understanding. There was a compassion. There was a faithfulness, there was a pressure, there was a pushing, there was a pulling, there was a reaching, and there was no stopping to it, even though Paul, amen, may have shook his fist in God's face and all of the rest of them would spit in defiance and shake their fist, and yet when he hung upon the cross, he would simply say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His love surpassed emotions. His love surpassed, amen, the feelings and the strong feelings that would be there. Amen. He did it because that he loved this world. Amen. The Bible even teaches us in the book of 1 John chapter number 4, amen, that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Amen. That's just simple definition of who that God is. He is love. Everything that love compasses. Amen. He is love. Jeremiah 31 and 3. The Bible said that the Lord appeared unto of old unto me, saying, yet I have loved thee with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. Amen. The man Christ Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, would stand on the outskirts of town as he looked over Jerusalem. The Bible said that he beheld the city and that he wept over it. And this wasn't necessarily the man Christ Jesus, even though it was the manifestation of it. That was God, amen, manifest in the flesh, looking out over a city that he was given his life for. And the Bible said that he wept over that city. Amen. Amen. He began to cry out unto it. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, amen, I've sent you the prophets. I'm doing everything that I can to love you, to show you my love. And yet you continue to refrain and to push me away. Amen. A few verses later, amen, the Lord would walk down into that city. And the Bible says that going down into that city, he would go to the temple and he would drive out the money changers. And he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Amen. But he was weeping because he was going to have to do something that he didn't want to do. He wanted everything just like you and I want. He wanted it to be correct. He wanted it to be right. Amen. He just wanted, as the world says, can't we all just get along? Can't we all just love one another? And God is saying, that's what I want to know. I want to. But you see, there is an enemy that's on the other side that is in opposition of the love of God, that despises, that hates the love of God. Why? He understands the power that is invested into the love of God. He understands that we're not dealing with something small. He understands that we're not dealing with something that is big. He understands that we are dealing with something that is immeasurable. How do you measure the love of God? In that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. How do you measure that? How do you measure that? And yet Peter, with his revelation, he would write and he would say, cast all of your cares upon him, for He cares for you. One of the other translations simply said, casting all of your anxieties. Casting all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. So no matter what you're facing, He cares for you. There's a beautiful scripture in the book of Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 15. Amen. Paul writing here, and Paul simply says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we, yet without sin. The Amplified Version breaks it down just a little bit finer. And it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and to sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weakness and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. And so what he is simply saying is, we have a high priest. We have a God that is able to understand and to sympathize and have shared feelings with our weaknesses and infirmities. He was tempted in all. That's why he's able to understand it, because he was tempted in all manners. But yet he overcame it without sinning. Why? Why? It's called, first of all, it's called this thing, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God that lives within inside of us. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but the Bible said, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. In other words, there is an antidote that is there for us that he created. And it's called the Spirit of God living in you, that you do not have to succumb to any sin. You don't have to succumb to any fault. You don't have to come. Now let's take this just a step further. For the Bible said that he was tempted in all manners like we, yet without sin. This goes beyond physical temptations, such as vices of alcohol, such as drugs, pornography, lying, theft, stealing. And the list goes on and on and on and on. He said, tempted in all ways. Let me just tell you today, bitterness has killed her thousands. And emotional duress has killed her 10,000s. Because there's some people that alcohol didn't get, bitterness got them. There's some people that drugs and immorality did not get. It's simple emotions, hurt, anguish that destroyed them. It wasn't a physical thing. It was an emotional thing that killed them, destroyed them. There are backsliders out there today that they didn't go out because they were tempted by alcohol. They went out because of a bitterness that happened in the house of God. They went out because of anger. They went out because of frustration. They went out because of depression that was in their lives that they could not shake, could not get away from. And the Bible says that our high priest was tempted in all manners. You don't think that he was tempted by bitterness? I promise you he was tempted by bitterness. I promise you he was tempted by anger. But as I taught last year, it's okay, amen, because that's the way that God made us. God made us with the emotions that we have. We just have to operate within the confines of the holiness of God. In other words, we can be angry, but the Bible says, don't sin. Be angry and sin not. You say, well, God gave us this emotion called love. Amen. But he tells us that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. But we're not to love the things of this world. So love has got to operate in the confines of what God would have it to operate within. For the same emotion that is able to strengthen you spiritually, if it is used in the wrong way, it is able to destroy you as well. And so the Bible said that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all manners tempted as we. He was tempted in these things. He knows what depression feels like. Say, oh no, God doesn't know. How can he stand over Jerusalem and weep over them? Don't tell me he wasn't depressed when he looked at them and said, it didn't have to be like this. There was an emotion that he possessed, but he didn't give in to it and let that emotion rule him. Tempted in all manners, yet without sin. Angry, walking into the house of God with a whip and driving them out. Amen. In righteous indignation. Amen. But yet it did not cause him to sin. Somebody said whipping somebody is pretty much sin. Amen. I'll let you take that up with him. Praise God. Amen. But there are sins. And so here's where I want to start bringing this back around to our text today. There are sins that can frustrate, anger, that can upset God. But yet the Bible just simply says that we are not to grieve the Spirit of God. Acts chapter number 7 and verse number 51. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did." So now, here the preacher is speaking to sinners. So this resisting the Spirit is a sin of sinners. Resisting the Spirit of God, resisting the Holy Ghost, is a sin of the unsaved. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 19. And he's talking to the saved. And he simply says, quench not the Spirit. And so this is a sin of the saved. Because you and I haven't resisted the Spirit unto salvation. We submitted ourselves to that. And God forgave us of our sins. And he redeemed us and helped us. So we didn't resist. But now that we have experienced the power of the Holy Ghost, now that we have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and such, but now we are able to quench the Spirit of God. And so here the Lord is moving, and we don't respond to that. We just sit there. And Paul says, don't do that. That's a sin. Somebody said, well, how is that a sin? The Bible said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so here's God moving on you. Say, well, why would God move upon me? The answer is simple. Because he loves you. And he knows what you're going to face tomorrow. And he knows what you're going to face next week, next month, this year. He knows what you're going to face. And he's preparing. He's strengthening. He's helping. He's directing. He's leading. He's guiding you. Guiding you through the negatives of life. Helping you navigate the negatives of life. Time bombs all around you. And he's saying, look, this is what you got. You need to turn left. You don't need to quench that Spirit and go right or go straight ahead. You need to be sensitive to it and follow after it. You know why God deals with you? Because he loves you. You know why God ministers to you? Because he loves you. If he didn't love you, he would stop all of that. You say, well, why do I feel such condemnation? Condemnation isn't of God. Conviction is of God. Condemnation is of the enemy. That's why he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so God continues to press and to push after you because that he loves you. He cares for you. He doesn't want you to be lost. If he didn't want you to be lost, he wouldn't call you unto repentance. If he didn't care about where you spent eternity, he wouldn't care about what you did in life. But you're up there saying, you know what, that preacher, he's always up there preaching to me. He's always up there just, amen, just harping on my little things like that. Chances are the preacher doesn't even know what he's harping on. He just knows that he's harping. But I don't know who I'm harping to many times. But because that God loves you, he will expose things. and He will bring it. There's times that I wake up in the middle of the night or whatever, and I just feel the need to pray. You know what I'm talking about because you felt the same thing. We are not to quench the Spirit of God. And it's because there's a soul that is out there somewhere, known or unknown. I've heard of people waking up at 3 in the morning and praying and stuff, didn't know what they were praying for and whatnot and stuff like that. And then find out, you know, 2 or 3 months ago that, you know, somebody was over in, I think it was Sister Nona Freeman gave that testimony, and she said that they was over in Africa doing something, you know, and they was in such intense fog, and it was before all of the technology that was in the airplanes that's in today and such. And they were flying, and come to find out they were flying just a few feet above the ocean. And they didn't know it. They thought that they was thousands of feet up there, but they were only a few feet above the ocean and susceptible to a great crash and devastation and tragedy and loss of life and stuff. But God moved. And so Sister Freeman's over there, and she's praying. She's like, God, send somebody to pray for us. We're lost in the fog. Don't know where we're at. Don't know what's going on. Stuff like. And God just bears them up in His hands and stuff, because some other people start praying. Then later on, they find out, oh, that's the exact time that I woke up that God was dealing. God knows all things because God cares. God sees, and God loves. And so he tells the sinners, he said, don't resist the Spirit of God unto salvation. I'm trying to save you. You may feel like it's a little bit harsh, a little bit brash, a little bit overbearing and stuff, but I'm trying to save you from the lies that the devil has put into your life. I'm trying to save you from a lost eternity. You know, if your child was heading out, you know, onto 54-400 and heading to Andover on a tricycle, you probably wouldn't be, you know, sitting down saying, you know what, I think we need to talk about this before you do that. You know, I don't know if this is the best answer for your life. You'd be screaming and yelling. Every driver out there in 400 is, you know, at that moment is your enemy. Why? Because of your intense love for that child. And because that you love greatly, you're going to do things that seem out of proportion. And this is the way that God is, because you can't understand why and how that He would love sinners, love people, and die for people while they were yet sinners. And so He says, resist not unto salvation. And then He tells the church, He says, quench not the Spirit. And then He tells us again, He says, grieve not the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit of God. You know what grief is? Grief is the price of love. It's that simple. Grief is the price of love. Now, bear with me for just a moment of time, okay? Listen to me. Let's take out the thought of eternity, lost and saved, okay? Let's just take that. I know that's almost impossible, but let's remove that for a moment of time, okay? Let's remove that. With that said, I don't know how many people have died in Butler County this past week. I don't know how many people passed away from Augusta, Kansas this week. Let's just say there's 5, 10, 15, 20. You put the number on it. I didn't grieve one of them. And I would venture to say that most of you probably did not grieve any of them either. If you did grieve them, it's because you knew them. It's because you knew of them. If you knew of them, there's just a short amount of time of grief. It's just a passing thought. Oh, you know what? So-and-so passed away. Oh, you know what? I like them. But the greater the relationship, the greater the grief. If your parent passed away, it's not going to be, unless there is a horrible relationship there, it's not going to be, oh, bummer. They passed away. If your spouse passes away, it's not going to be, unless it's a horrible relationship. You catch the common denominator there? If your spouse passes away, unless it's a horrible relationship, it's not a matter of, well, so sad. Too bad, so sad. No. The greater you love, the greater the grief. Small love, small grief. Big love, big grief. Great love, great grief. Unmeasurable love, unmeasurable grief. And so the scripture tells us today, he says, grieve not the Spirit of God. Grieve not the Spirit of God. Now, for the past 30 minutes, we have talked about the great love of God. I want you to understand, because there's some of us that are, and I feel inspired of the Holy Ghost. I felt today, you know what, you're going to minister to people. And this is what we need. We need to be, because some of you are not understanding. I don't understand why I have to do this or this. I don't understand why that preacher's always up there harping. I don't understand why, amen, the Bible says this or this. I don't understand why I shouldn't do this or that. I don't understand why I can't do this or that. I don't understand why. You can't understand the love of God, but I'm telling you, the love of God surpasses everything that you could possibly comprehend. And because the love of God will come down into the highways and to the byways, where an individual will lift his head and spit in the face of God. And God will still extend his love out to save that individual. When an individual will shake his fist in the face of God and cuss at God, and God will still extend his hand and say, come unto me. That's the greatness of the love that God has for us. Therefore, the grieving and the grief that God experiences must be great. Why? The rest of the verse tells us. He said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Just simply means this. When a seal is present, for instance, if you get a letter in the mail and it's got the president's seal on it, the official seal of the president of the United States. Well, that's pretty big stuff, right? If you got a letter from corporation that you're working for and it's got the seal of the corporation that you're working for, and it's congratulations and so it bears some weight that is there. It bears weight. Why? Because what it is saying is that seal of your corporation says, you work for me. In other words, you're mine. You say, oh, I don't belong. They're paying your paycheck. And if you don't want to do what they don't, if you don't want to do what they tell you to do, you can go work somewhere else. But you understand what I'm saying here tonight is that whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption, a seal indicates ownership or possession. Ownership or possession. And he said, you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Amen. Let's just break it down as we close this out here today. That God looking down on the auction block, and God seeing that you were guilty of sin, and that you were guilty of death, and that you had a death sentence hanging over you, and he came down and he stepped in your place, and he took you and he put you behind his back, and he says, if you've got a problem with him, then you've got a problem with me, and if he deserves to die, then you can take me. God stepped in your spot, in your space, and said, if he's got to die, kill me. The world could not understand that, but God, amen, in the flesh, he hung, he bled, he died.
Spirit, and he sealed you unto that day. And the Bible said that he is able to keep you until that appointed day. It doesn't matter what you're going through. You've got a God that bought you. For we are not our own, Paul said. For we are bought with a price. What was that price? It's the price of blood. It wasn't $10 million, $10 billion, $10 trillion. It was life. It was blood. Amen, that he gave. There is an intense, there is an unmeasurable amount of love that has been given unto us. And therefore, when we grieve the Spirit of God, there is such hurt that is there. When God says, if you could understand what I'm saving you from, if you could understand what I'm keeping you from, if you could understand really where I brought you from,
you'd be less likely to grieve the Spirit of God. Let's stand here this morning. I want you to know God cares. God cares. Because when we don't respond to the Spirit of God, in an essence, we are basically showing unthankfulness. You say, no, that's not necessarily the truth. Let your spouse not tell you that she loves you or that he loves you for 6 months. And let's see what you think.
Yeah.
And the same principle is true. When you don't respond to the Spirit of God.
Right.
When God moves. When God... And we don't respond to that. So, you know what? I'm thankful. Show it. Show God. Don't forget where he brought you from. Don't forget what he's done. I want you to know that when you stand and you begin to worship and begin to praise God, you are showing and manifesting your thanks unto God for what he's done for you. And when you quench the Spirit and back up and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't see that. We don't have to see it. It's just called love. It's just simply called love. And how did he say that? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's the emotions of God. And so I go back and I tell you that you're not making God mad. Those words don't interchange. You're not necessarily frustrating or upsetting God to the place of anger. It doesn't interchange like that. We're grieving. He said, grieve not the Spirit of God. Let me tell you how powerful grief really is. When you go back into the Old Testament and begin to read about grief, this is what this world does not understand in this day and time. Because in the Old Testament, the Lord would give them a space to grieve. And he would say, grieve for 10 days, grieve for a week. Or he would say, grieve for a month. Why? Because there should have been great love at that moment in that time. God gives space, attention for grief. The world that we live in is like, your mom died, you can have the day off, but you need to be back at work tomorrow. You don't understand. Because love is not a word in everybody's vocabulary anymore. The Bible just simply says, grieve not the Spirit of God. You have been sealed with unto redemption. God redeemed you. God stepped in your place, surpassing what human mind can comprehend as love. God surpassed all of that. He stepped into your place. He took your place. He loved you in spite of. He gave his life for your life. And you can say all he wants is just a little bit of thanks, a little bit of love. He just simply wants to move on us and for us to respond, not to be cold-hearted.
Right.
And it goes deeper than that. It does. It goes deeper than that. Because if we love like we're supposed to love, then we're going to reach out to others as well. And we're going to pull others in. But you come experience a love that I experienced. Would you come experience something that I've experienced? And that shows our thankfulness when we tell other people about it. As we listen to their stories and to their testimony and to their life, we say, you know what? You need to come to my church and you need to experience what I experienced, the love of God. I was unlovable. I was unloving. Me personally, I was just a rebellious, obnoxious teenager. 13, on my way in the real wrong direction. Hanging out with a young man, lived across the street. Today that man is in at least his second stint in prison. Not jail, prison. And that would have been me. But the grace and the love of God. Where would you be? Where would you be? Some of you are ashamed of your past. Let me just tell you, your past was just getting started. Because it doesn't get better, it gets worse. Even if you would have become some filthy millionaire, you'd be burying yourselves under the love of the world. Where would you be if God? Where would you be if God had not stepped into your life? How did God step into your life? Miraculously? Somebody witnessed to you? Somebody told you? That's a miracle. That's a miracle that somebody would do that. Somehow or another, God shined his love and light into your life, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, changed your life completely. You're not who you used to be. You're not who you were going to be. God gave you a real dream, real life. God gave you. Sin hurt you. Sin turned you against the things of God. But God is love. God is love. And he just simply says, grieve not the Spirit of God. Grieve not the Spirit of God, because he has placed his seal upon you unto the day of redemption. He's going to keep you from falling. He has that ability. How do I not fall? I stay as close to him as I can. When I falter and I fall, I realize I'm not as close as I should be. I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. And I do believe that God has come to minister unto us today. And so I'm asking you here today, I am telling you here today, even as the scripture says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's more than making him upset when you understand the love that he had for you when you were unloving, and yet he saved you. Don't grieve his Spirit. Altars are open here this morning. Amen. You come talk to him and tell him how much that you appreciate him. Come on, your actions haven't spoken very loudly, or maybe your actions have spoken fairly loudly in the past few weeks or months. God, I'm not who I need to be. It's because I'm forgetting where you brought me from. God, I'm not what I should be. It's because I'm forgetting what you've done in my life. I'm not doing what I need to do because in reality I'm not thankful for what you've done for me. And so God, that's got to change, because I understand that my lifestyle is grieving you. I understand that my response to your Spirit is grieving you. I understand that my response to your word is grieving you. And that you can love me unconditionally. You can love me in spite of my failures, my shortcomings, my slackness, my unfaithfulness. You can love me, and yet I'm not returning that same love. I'm not manifesting that same love. I'm keeping you at an arm's distance when you gave your life. Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Thank you.